Jesus and his apostles warned us not to be taken in by false Christs, false teachers, false miracles, false prophets, false brethren, and the great false religious leader that's going to come on the world scene. Now, that's a lot of things that we were warned not to be taken in by or deceived by. What I'd like to look at today is how we can make sure that we're not deceived by those false teachers. It comes down to how well do we know the Word of God. Let's look at Matthew 24. That's the very first thing that Jesus warned us to watch out for. Matthew 24, starting in verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." He said that many would come pretending to be his representatives, and by doing so, deceive many. That's been going on in this world for almost 2,000 years. And this deception is going to get worse and worse. In 2 Timothy, we see that referenced. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." These impostors are the false teachers that we've been warned about again and again and again. In verses 14 and 15, we're told what to do about it. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Paul may have been talking to Timothy, but this advice also fits us. Our task is to make sure that we're holding on to the pure truth, not adding to or taking away from it. That may not be as easy as it sounds. If people were being led astray even while the apostles were still alive, why would it be any easier for us today? In 2 Peter 2, verse 1, Peter's reminding the members that even then, and I'll break into the middle of the verse, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them." The word deny here means contradict. They were contradicting the very teachings of Christ himself. Now, how could this be? 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 provides a clue. 1 Timothy 4, 1. "Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Some of these teachings which were being presented as new truth originated from the spirit world and those demons who transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness. Notice what we see in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul is telling the Corinthians that he's concerned for their faithfulness. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 from the Revised English Bible. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Now I am afraid that, as a serpent in his cunning seduced Eve, your thoughts may be corrupted and you may lose your single-hearted devotion to Christ. For if some newcomer proclaims another Jesus, not the Jesus whom we proclaimed, or if you receive a spirit different from the spirit already given to you, or a gospel different from the gospel you've already accepted, you put up with that well enough. Paul's critics apparently called themselves apostles of Christ, but note what Paul tells us in verse 6. I may be no speaker, but knowledge I do have, and at all times we have made known to you the full truth. He was reminding the Corinthians that they could trust what he said. He goes on to warn them about the ones referred to in verse 4, going down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I'd like us to notice something here. The word transform is in the present tense, meaning it's something that they still do. It's still going on. Paul had more to say about the acceptance of a different message when he wrote Galatians. I'm going to read this section also from the Revised English, Galatians 1, verses 6 to 12. I am astonished to find you turning away so quickly from him who called you by grace and following a different gospel. Not that it is in fact another gospel, only there are some who unsettle your minds by trying to distort the gospel of Christ. But should anyone, even I myself or an angel from heaven, preach a gospel other than the gospel I preach to you, let him be ashamed. I warned you in the past, and now I warn you again. If anyone preaches a gospel other than the gospel you received, let him be banned. In verse 11, I must make it clear to you, my friends, that the gospel you heard me preach is not of human origin. I did not take it over from anyone. No one taught it to me. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. What we find is that only a few decades after Christ's crucifixion, the church began to change. Heretical teachers started reinterpreting Scripture to suit their own ideas. In the centuries that followed, greater divisions arose over doctrine, and we find that even today, churches continue to interpret Scriptures to try to appeal to a larger audience. What we're left with is hundreds, if not thousands, of churches that have their own beliefs. The average member would probably be shocked to learn that the traditions and teachings did not originate with Christ and his apostles. Let's go to 1 John. In 1 John 2, verses 24 and 25, we read how in the early decades of the church, the apostles vehemently opposed attempts to corrupt the truth that they had personally received from Christ. 1 John 2, verse 24 from the Revised English. You must therefore keep hold of what you heard at the beginning. If what you heard then still dwells in you, you will find yourselves dwell both in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he gave us, the promise of eternal life. The apostles tried to warn them to hold on to what they had heard at the beginning. That's the only way that they would ultimately receive eternal life. There are warnings about doctrinal errors in the writings of all of the apostles. Paul especially writes a lot about false doctrine. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you may walk worthy of the vocation, the calling, wherewith you are called. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceit. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Today, too many people assume that those who bear the name of Christian follow the beliefs, teachings and practices of Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that not everyone who accepts the name of Christ is really a Christian. Nor is it enough just to accept his name. Matthew 28, starting in verse 19, as part of the Great Commission, Jesus commanded his apostles to teach others exactly what he had taught. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even if someone comes to Christ and tells him all the wonderful things that they have done, if they've not been keeping the commandments, what does Christ tell them? Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus made it clear that the teachers of lawlessness, who outwardly appear as innocent sheep, performing devoutly religious acts, are not his disciples or servants. Jesus knew that they were actually denying him by their actions. He taught that his church should keep the commandments of God. In Matthew 19:17, we're familiar with his warning. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Yes, I still got allergies. These individuals were rejecting God's commandments for a gospel of no law, lawlessness, and calling it grace. Most of Christianity today is deceived into thinking that it's enough to accept Christ and believe his name. They talk about his personality, but say nothing about following what he taught. So why weren't all the early Christians able to hold on to the truth? Primarily for the same reason that some that are called today can't. Some were not rooted and grounded in the faith to the degree that they should have been. Some possibly had itching ears for something, just as some of us sometimes do. And false teachers appealed to their human nature. Let's look at Colossians. Colossians 2 to see the first point. Paul is trying to help brethren realize that they've been given the knowledge they need and that they just need to hold on to it. Colossians 2, verse 1. For I want you to know that what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's reminding them that they'd already been given the knowledge they needed to understand the mystery that the Gnostics said was only available to those that had been given superior knowledge. Among other things, the Gnostics believed that they had a superior capacity for knowledge. Let's go back to chapter 1 and see what Paul says. We'll break into his thoughts on verse 26, Colossians 1, 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now let's go back to chapter 4 and pick up in chapter 2 and pick up in verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Unfortunately, new ideas can sound really great to people who are not grounded in the truth. Verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Reading that from the New Living Translation. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. Paul is encouraging the Colossians to be on guard and to stay true to the things that they had been taught. He is warning them not to be taken in by any worldly philosophy that didn't conform to the proper knowledge of Christ. Let's look and see what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Revised English words it this way: keep strictly to the true gospel. We're supposed to be able to understand it, not to be confused by it. Continuing in the Revised English, in verse 16, Paul goes on to warn Timothy. Avoid empty and religious chatter. Avoid empty and irreligious chatter. Those who indulge in it will stray farther and farther into godless ways, and the infection of their teaching will spread like gangrene. If we are not rooted and grounded in the truth, we can't rightly divide it, and we can fall victim to a smooth talker. We can see the second potential reason some of the early Christians didn't hold on to the truth in 2 Timothy 4. Starting at verse 1, Paul is reminding Timothy that the brethren would be subject to false teachings, and worse yet, some would even want to hear them. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Yes, Paul is telling Timothy, sound teaching won't always be tolerated, and people will actually seek out others that will tell them what they want to hear and will say things that make them feel good. They will turn their ears away to avoid hearing the truth. Not only does Paul describe those who lack discernment between myth and truth, but people who are actually turned their ears away from the truth. We who still have to live in this society can find ourselves no different than anyone else if we do not stay on guard. The closer we get to the end, the more Satan will try to throw out things which will make us concerned. Are we in the right place? Have we made a doctrinal error? Have we missed some critical piece of information? Then there was an angel. And then there was that appeal to their human nature that many early Christians couldn't resist any more than we can often have trouble. False teachers tell people what they want to hear. In a Beyond Today interview titled, Are You Following a False Teacher?, Pastor Stephen Britt put it this way, and I'll quote, few churches today teach God's law as relevant for Christians. Most people naturally agree with a commandment that is morally obvious, such as do not murder. So they don't preach in favor of murder. On the other hand, we're naturally opposed to someone controlling our free time. That's why false teachers can get away with teaching against remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Both are part of the Ten Commandments. To be a false teacher, someone only has to reject one commandment of God to gain favor with people who naturally want to break that commandment. And I might add that we only have to break one commandment to lose out on our eternal life. What we want to hear and what we need to hear are often two different things. Paul was concerned about humanly contrived information creeping in to replace divinely inspired truth. Has the time come when we prefer myths rather than truth? Do we give equal weight to personal opinions of belief rather than sound doctrine? Sound doctrine is truth, which we know comes only from the Word of God. John 17:17 tells us that thy word is truth. Sound doctrine is something that should help us, should help make us whole and complete. The relationship between and among all of us should be strengthened due to teaching and believing the same doctrine. There are some things that everyone in this room should agree on. There are some things in the Bible, many certain areas in the Bible, that are completely unambiguous. God's word, his laws, the Sabbath, holy days, Christ's second coming, and the 1,000-year reign on the earth, for example. These are markers that we can use to make sure that everything else falls into place. Working from these bigger concepts, the difficult scriptures can fall into place. Where we can get into trouble is by taking some difficult scripture or concept, some twig, and trying to make that a starting point. Minor errors can be so magnified that they become almost uncontrollable. Mr. Welch spoke about this recently when showing us that Paul was a commandment keeper and a commandment teacher. We must make sure that we start from scriptures that are absolutely clear so that we can understand the scriptures that might be a little bit difficult to understand. Our doctrines and beliefs have to come from one source, the Word of God. We have to accept them as given. We can't alter them. We refer to these essential elements as our fundamental beliefs. One reason is that it is important for us to know our fundamental beliefs or doctrine is so that we do not succumb to pressure to compromise the Word of God. We don't want anyone being able to sneak in with his own ideas. We have to know what God says. Each one of us needs to make sure of our beliefs. The time is coming when our convictions that we know the truth might be put to the test. Unless we are convicted, we won't be ready to fulfill the admonition given to us in 1 Peter, that is, be ready always to give an answer. Basically, Peter was telling them to be ready to defend their beliefs. We can't defend our beliefs without knowing what they are. Unless we are convicted, we certainly wouldn't be willing to die for our beliefs. I'm sure we're familiar with the phrase, courage of our convictions. And it's possible that at some time, our convictions might require courage from us. That demonstration of courage will be the outward evidence of our conviction, just as it was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If we want to make sure that we make it into the kingdom, no matter what, we must know that to the very center of our being, that God's word is truth. That we are among the fortunate few who have been given that understanding today. And we must live by that every day. We need to learn how to think like God so we're in harmony. Let's see what it reminds us that God tells us in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Where we can sometimes get into trouble is with things we think we know, but actually don't. One area that we can fall short in is knowing the difference between what God says and what we think he says. People sometimes make assumptions because they don't verify what they already knew. We are not to assume anything. We are to prove all things and hold on to those things which we have proven to be right, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. We don't change the Word of God to fit what we want to believe. Our responsibility is to be like the Bereans and search the Scripture daily, and then to hold on to what we've proven, that we've already put to the test. The Bereans were apparently willing to put forth the effort and take the time to go to the temple. All we have to do is to open the Bible, the comfort of our homes. We need to learn to properly use the minds that God gave us. God's truth is simple and easy to be explained with simple terms. Christ stated in John 8, verse 33, that the truth will make us free. God's calling makes it possible for us to understand the truth and for us to be free from misconceptions and traditions that man has created. The truth is a very special gift given to us by God. We need to respect it and treat it with great care and make sure we preserve it exactly as it was given to us. As we get closer to the end, this is something we're going to have to be dealing with even more. That's why it's critical for us to know exactly what we teach. How do we know what to believe? With God's help, we can make sure we use some basic principles that we've been taught over the years to help us recognize the truth. No matter what someone tries to do to twist scriptures or confuse us by quoting something out of context, if we start to listen to things that sound interesting or seem to have merit, even though they contradict what we've been taught, we can get into very dangerous territory. We need to be alert. We also have to be alert to our own tendencies to hear what we want to hear, to look for support for what we want to believe, and our tendency to dismiss or reject what we don't want to accept. When we're looking at what we believe and what to believe, we can use the guidance found in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, starting at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. Our minds are deceivable. They can be manipulated, and we can be vulnerable to smooth words, the lying tongue that's cloaked in partial truths. Our minds on their own are capable of every mistake and every misstep that has ever been made. We too can forsake God's law and His word and be sitting ducks for Satan. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. To acknowledge Him means we're letting Him into our lives and using Him as an example. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The majority of people today do not see any harm at all in stacking their opinion against the very teachings of Jesus Christ and God the Father. If we think we can decide everything for ourselves, we've fallen for the trick that Satan's pulled on the rest of the world. Satan wants us to believe that every aspect of life is simply a matter of personal choice. Satan would like us to believe that we can decide for ourselves what is right or wrong. Satan would love for us to believe these things because it would undermine the fear of God and the respect for His Word. As time goes on, there'll be more and more elements put into the equation to add confusion and mix us up. It's part of the sifting and sorting process of the plan of salvation. No matter how long we've been in the church, we can still be vulnerable to being deceived. 1 Timothy 4, the Revised English. Paul tells Timothy that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit explicitly warns us that in time to come, some will forsake the faith and surrender their minds to subversive spirits and demon-inspired doctrines through the plausible falsehoods of those whose consciousness have been permanently branded. Almost any time that you find someone trying to show you some new truth, it's branching too far from the trunk of the tree to be profitable. Too profitable for helping us make it sure that we get into the kingdom of God. Looking further into the book of Peter, where he deals with the subject of false teachers, 2 Peter chapter 2, it's almost hard to believe that it was possible to bring in false doctrines when the apostles were still alive. But Satan doesn't waste any time. I referred to verse 1 already, but would like to read it all from the Revised English. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. In the past, there were also false prophets among the people, just as you may have false teachers among you. Notice he didn't say may have. He said will have. They will introduce their destructive heresies, disowning the very master who redeemed them, and bringing swift destruction on their own heads. I'd like to read what the New King James Version Study Bible says about verse 1. Just as God's prophets of the past were opposed by false prophets, believers are opposed by false teachers. Peter's certainty that there would be such false teachers probably rests on Jesus' predictions, which we read earlier in Matthew 24. False teachers could be recognized by their secretive approaches, their doctrinal errors, and by their abrupt departure from the Christian community. Now, keeping your place in 2 Peter, let's look at 1 John. 1 John 2:19. Where this departure is referred to. They, referring to the false teachers, went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of us were. When false teachers went out from among the believers, they revealed that they were not true believers because they didn't agree with the teachings of the apostles. Continuing in verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Obviously, Peter didn't mean they knew everything, but he was reminding them that they knew the truth. Once we receive the Holy Spirit, our anointing, we can be protected from the deceit of false teachers. Now let's go back to 2 Peter 2, verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The Greek word translated means deliberately immoral. The false teachers treated the moral demands of Christianity with indifference, which led to the truth being held in contempt by many. And in chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Peter 3:1. Peter writes, "This, dear friends, is now my second letter to you. In both, I have been recalling to you what you already know, to rouse your honest thought." He's reminding them of the dangers that they face if they're not holding on to the truth that they've already received. Verse 17. "So, dear friends, you have been forewarned. Take care not to let these unprincipled people seduce you with their errors. Do not lose your own safe foothold, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him glory both now and for all eternity." In Titus, we read more about the need to be aware of false doctrine. While he was speaking primarily to elders, it's advice we need to follow. Reading from the Revised English, Titus 1, verse 9. "We must keep firm hold of the true doctrine, so that he may be well able both to appeal to his hearers with sound teaching and to refute those who raise objections. There are many, especially among Jewish converts, who are undisciplined, who talk wildly and lead others astray. Such men must be muzzled, because they are ruining whole families by teaching what they should not, and all for sordid gain, filthy lucre." Verse 13, second half. "You should rebuke them sharply, so that they may be restored to a sound faith. Instead of paying heed to Jewish myths and to human commandments." And now Titus 2, verse 1. "For your part, what you say must be in keeping with sound doctrine." We have been entrusted with understanding of the truth. We need to make sure that we're learning to love the truth. We want to make sure that we're no chance of being deceived. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1. This should serve as a warning and also to make as a reminder to make sure that we're not deceived if we believe the truth. I'm going to still read this from the Revised English. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. "Now about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he is to gather us to himself, I beg you, my friends, do not suddenly lose your heads. Do not be alarmed by any prophetic utterance, any pronouncement, or any letter purporting to come from us, alleging that the day of the Lord is already here. Let no one deceive you in any way. That day cannot come before the final rebellion against God, when wickedness will be revealed in human form, the man doomed to destruction." In verse 4, "He is the adversary who raises himself up against every so-called God or object of worship, and even enthrones himself in God's temple, claiming to be God. Do you remember that I told you this while I was still with you? You know, too, about the restraining power which ensures that he will be revealed only at his appointed time. For already the secret forces of wickedness are at work, secret only for the present until the restraining hand is removed from the scene. Then he will be revealed, the wicked one whom the Lord Jesus will destroy with the breath of his mouth and the radiance of his presence. The coming of the wicked one is the work of Satan. It will be attended by all the powerful signs and miracles that falsehood can devise, all the deception that sinfulness can impose on those doomed to destruction, because they did not open their minds to the love of the truth, so we find salvation." I'll rephrase that. those doomed to destruction are not only doomed because they did not open their minds to love of the truth. That would have been their salvation, just as it can be ours. Verse 11. That is why God puts them under a compelling delusion, which makes them believe what is false, so that all who have not believed the truth but made sinfulness their choice may be brought to judgment. In the last epistle of the Bible, Jude confirms the present danger of false teachers and writes a short pointed attack on doctrinal error. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was still very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The common salvation is the unity we have in Christ. Jude is encouraging the brethren to be vigilant in holding on to the body of teachings that the apostles had passed on to the church. He affirms what I said earlier, that this body of teaching doesn't change. It was once and for all delivered to the saints and to us. Verse 4. For certain men have crept in unannounced, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude confirms that they were subtle, which is how they were unnoticed. Their primary focus was the perversion of God's grace and the rejection of the authority of Christ. Jude, verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. The fact that there would be false teachers shouldn't have been a surprise for them then or now. The apostles had been given a warning that in the end times, evil deceivers would come among them. Paul warned the elders in Ephesians that this would happen. Let's look at Acts 20. Acts 20, starting in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. If you don't know the scriptures and understand the doctrines of the church, the very words and examples passed down by Jesus Christ, we too can fall victim to these savage wolves. Are we taking very seriously the very first warning that Jesus gave to take heed that no one deceives us? We must know the truth, and we need to make sure we're able to recognize when we're handed a counterfeit. There's no reason that we should be deceived. God didn't leave his people without a way to recognize false teachers. Since the word of God is truth, as we're told in John 17, we can use it to judge whether or not someone is teaching spiritual truth or spiritual falsehood. Either the words are compatible with the Bible or they aren't. And we can know that the words that are most likely to be distorted are the law of God, as we're told in Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8:20 to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If some part, if any part of the law is being undone, we can know that they are false teachers. It doesn't matter how many signs or wonders someone performs, imposters can be identified. In Matthew 7, verses 16 and 17, Jesus explains, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns, from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." We can look at the outcomes of their teachings. We can tell whether their lives are conformed to the will of God, or if they're living as if God's law has been done away with, or has no consequence. There's no reason that any of us should be deceived by a false teacher. We need to regularly ask ourselves, is this what I was taught? The truth does not change. We need to make sure we know what the truth is and what is not. We need to remember that our eternal life depends on it.